If you would, open your Bibles with me, the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Now, Lord willing, next Sunday we'll have a 10th birthday dinner to celebrate Rosalie Tate's 10th birthday. I know for a fact she has been counting down the days for about 2 years, so I hope we'll be able to have a good time together. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll begin our reading in verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he should be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call a name on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender stripes. Our reading there. All right, let's stand together as Sean leads us in singing our call to worship.
From the dreadful gift. righteousness, in which all perfect heavenly dress my soul shall ever shine. My soul shall ever shine. I sing the characters he bears, and all the forms of love he wears, exalted on his throne. In loftiest songs of sweetest praise, I would to everlasting days make all his glories known, make all his glories known. Well, the delightful day will come when my dear Lord will bring me home, and I shall see his face. Then with my Savior, brother, friend, a blessed eternity I'll spend, triumphant in his grace, triumphant in his grace.
You would open your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 3. We have a scripture reading from Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave ye, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let's pray. Our mighty, holy Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come before your throne of mercy through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would leave us not alone as we gather here this morning, but that you would give us a word from me. Give our pastor a message from thee to feed your sheep. Give us receiving hearts, hearing ears. Father, let us not meet in vain. Pray that we would be gathered in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we ask for this local congregation, Lord, we ask for men and women wherever they gather this morning, wherever men stand to proclaim the glory, the holiness, the righteousness of our substitution, Christ Jesus. Father, keep us humble. Yes, Lord, we seek to proclaim Christ boldly and without fear, but let us do it with a humility and a meekness. Let people know from our actions that we are completely dependent on Christ, that we have nothing in ourselves to recommend ourselves to thee, that our righteousness is in Christ, and that our sin is put away in Him. Father, we pray that you would continue to bless this congregation. Father, we pray for our children. Don't leave them without Christ. Reveal yourself to them in a saving manner. Cause them to see their need and to run to the Savior. Cling to the Savior. For our young people going out in the world, Father, we pray that you would watch over them. Cause them to seek out places where they can sit under the gospel. For young families and old alike, Father, cause us to have Christ-centered homes. We need thee. We confess that our faith is small. Thou art able. Father, we pray for those who are ill. We lift them up to thee. We ask that you would bless them and return them to worship with us soon. And Father, once again, we ask that you would bless this service here this morning. Leave us not alone, but send your Spirit to anoint your word in the hearts of your people. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour, stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour, most holy One. Oh, make me Thine indeed, Thou blessed Son. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee.
If you would, open your Bibles with me again to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Passage that we read to open the service this morning. I titled the message, Vessels of Honor and Dishonor. I want to review just for a moment where we ended our message last Sunday, verse 19. Now we know that the future is certain. We know that, don't we? It's certain in this way. The future and all of its events are fixed in the purpose of God. Every event in the future will unfold just exactly as God has ordained from eternity. It all happened according to God's eternal will and purpose. We don't have to worry that anything is going to happen that's outside of the express will of our God. And we know that. We believe that. But to our way of thinking, the future is uncertain in this way. We don't know what the Lord's will to do, do we? We don't know. We know that people will do many things that they ought not be doing. They'll cause a lot of pain and suffering. We know people will even leave the gospel. They'll leave it for something else because Scripture says they never were of us. Some will leave the gospel. Maybe they'll repent and come back. They will if it's God's will, but we don't know. So in that way, we say that the future is uncertain because we don't know what the Lord has willed to happen. But the comfort for God's people is found in verse 19. For Paul writes, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Now the comfort of God's people is that no matter what happens, I don't care what it is, God's will concerning the glory of His Son and the redemption of His people is being done. It is being done. God's will is not being done in spite of what men are doing. Men are doing what they're doing in order to accomplish God's eternal will and purpose for the glory of His Son and the redemption of His people. It's not being done in spite of what men are doing. Men are doing in order to what they're doing in order to accomplish God's purpose. I think that's very important for us to remember. The foundation of God stands sure and unmovable because the foundation is Christ. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, Paul says. The Lord knows them that are His. He's always known them. He always will know them. The Lord knew His people in eternity in divine election when He chose them unto salvation. He knew His people when He put them in Christ in the covenant of grace. God knew His people when He wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And He knew His people even when they fell in Adam. He knew them. He saw them. Christ knew His people when He came to this earth to redeem them from their sin. He came to this earth for those people, those specific people. He came for them on purpose to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ knew his people when he went to Calvary, and he suffered and died for them. He died for those people, and only those people that the Father gave them. He died for them because he loved them. Their names were written on his heart. Just like the high priest of old, and he went into the Holy of Holies to offer that sacrifice and offer the blood before the Lord. He's wearing that breastplate with the 12 names of the tribes of Israel on his breastplate. Christ went to Calvary's tree knowing who he was dying for, knowing who he was redeeming. He died for those people he loved. The Lord knows his people in every path that they take. We may think we can't see the Lord. The Lord sees you. He knows the path that we take. And he will know his people eternally when he gathers them around his throne. Now that's just about as sure and unmovable as you can hope to find. And that gives God's elect complete rest for our souls, doesn't it? The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. God's will shall be done. But notice, the verse doesn't end there. Paul says, And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now the Lord knoweth them that are his. He saved them, and absolutely nothing can cause them to lose their salvation. And, Paul says, this is also true. Let everyone that names the name of Christ, let everyone that names the name of Christ, saying that they believe on his name, let them depart from evil. That's just as true. The Lord knoweth them that they cannot lose their salvation. And let everybody that believes Christ depart from evil. Don't sin that grace may abound. Run from evil. Run from it. And run to Christ. And Paul gives us an illustration here in verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now it hurts us to see those that make a show of piety, a show of religion, to fall away from the gospel, to seek comfort, to seek pleasure, to seek some kind of religious hope, spiritual hope, in something else, something other than the gospel. When they do that, they show themselves to be a vessel of dishonor. Now it hurts us, but ought not surprise us when we see it happen. Brother Henry said this in his commentary on this passage. He says, dead branches are on every tree, and hypocrites are in every church. So it ought not surprise us when they show themselves to be a dead branch or to be a hypocrite. But we also need to remember this. Those dead branches, those hypocrites, they're there to serve God's purpose. They're there just like vessels. There are many different vessels in a great palace. Some of those vessels are honorable. Some of them are dishonorable, but they're all there to serve a specific purpose that the master has use for in his house. So the vessels of honor and dishonor, they're both there in the visible church. They're both there. And they're there serving God's purpose. And part of what Paul is teaching us here in context is that it's better off for the vessels of honor, to avoid being around the vessels of dishonor as much as possible, so that the vessel of honor doesn't become contaminated by the vessel of dishonor. That's what's being taught in context concerning Hymenaeus and Philetus that are mentioned in verse 17. They're to be shunned. But you're better off to avoid them. Now that's true, and that is part of what's being taught here. But this is also true. This matter of having a vessel of dishonor and vessel of honor, that is also true of every individual believer. Every individual believer has inside them both a vessel of dishonor and a vessel of honor. And that's how I want to look at these verses this morning. Now, I have this illustration to show you what I'm trying to tell you, and hopefully it'll help you remember later on. When Jan and I are at the house alone, and we eat off what I would call the normal dishes. We don't need great big serving bowls, you know, for the two of us. It's just the two of us. We don't need anything fancy, you know, for the two of us. Our table, as far as I'm concerned, is beautiful as long as she's there. We don't need fancy china to make it. It's just the two of us. But now when the kids come home or visiting pastor and his wife are there. Janet gets out different dishes. She's got these fancy looking bowls. It's the most amazing thing to me. The same bowl. It'll keep hot food hot or cold food cold. Just depends on what you put in. She always gets those out when we have visitors. She's got some nice china dishes. She's got some serving dishes we got in Mexico. We like to put those out. They're colorful. They're beautiful. Fond memories for us. Those are Jan's vessels of honor. She puts those out to make the table look nice so we can enjoy a nice meal together. Not only does the food taste good and look good, the vessels do too. Now, how do you think Janet would react? We've got company over. The kids are home. And she's got her vessels of honor set out there on the table. One thing we always have for breakfast when the sons are home, bacon. Always. She puts it in this in that bowl that keeps things hot. She's got a lid on. She's got this stuff. Oh, my. She's worked and prepared. Now, this every meal, whether it's breakfast, lunch, or dinner, she's got them serving dishes out there. I'm out in the backyard, and I come in. I bring in the garbage can. Not the one that's under the sink. You know, Jan will wipe that off, kind of clean it up every once in a while. I'm talking about the garbage can's out there in the alley. I never clean it. I mean, never. It stinks. It's gross. It's ugly looking. And I bring that great big old trash can and set it in the middle of Jan's table. All those vessels of honor around. How do you think she'd react? You may know how she'd react, don't you? Oh, my. Janet'd be offended. She'd be mad. She'd be mad at me. How dare you mix that vessel of dishonor with my vessels of honor? This food for my family. How dare you? Those that sit at the table, they'd be offended. The sight of that thing, the smell of that thing, it doesn't mix with bacon, does it? I mean, the smell of bacon, is there anything better than bacon? Ah! Got the trash can smell with that bacon? That's not going to go over well, is it? It's not going to go over well on the table. Those vessels of dishonor do not belong on the dinner table with vessels of honor. They shouldn't be together. Well, now in every believer, there's a vessel of dishonor. The old man, he's a vessel of dishonor. That vessel of dishonor willingly holds the filth of our works. It willingly holds the works of the flesh and wants to hold that filth. The filth of those works, and offer them to God. Take that vessel of dishonor filled with the muck of our works and take them to God, thinking it'll make God happy with us. Now, that's where our works belong. They do belong in a vessel of dishonor. They belong in a trash can. They belong in a slop bucket. They smell bad. They're offensive. They're no use to anybody. And that vessel of honor holds those things and puts some confidence in those things, thinking I can serve that, and God will be pleased with me. That's a vessel of dishonor. Every believer has that old man in him. But thank God, every believer also has in him a second vessel, a vessel of honor, the new man. That vessel of honor, he's filled with Christ. He's filled with Christ's obedience, not mine. That new man, he's filled. That vessel is filled with the blood of Christ that cleanses me from all my sins. That vessel is filled with God's love for me, not my love for Him. It's filled with Christ's life, not my life. It's filled with Christ's power, not my power. That vessel of honor trusts Christ and Christ alone and puts no confidence in the flesh. You'd only dare be filled with Christ. Every believer has those two natures in us. And you're going to tote those two natures around as long as you live in this flesh. Here's the lesson. Don't put the two of them together in the service of God. Don't put that vessel of dishonor together with the vessel of honor in the service of God. Don't put them together in the worship of God, thinking God will somehow be more pleased with you, with your works of the flesh. Put those works in that vessel of dishonor in the garbage can and leave it out the curb. Put those works in the slop bucket that the pigs eat from and keep it away from the dinner table. Let the pigs eat from it. But don't bring it to the dinner table of God, to the worship of God. Leave that out there with the pigs. And come to God in Christ alone. In His beauty. In His holiness. In His righteousness. In His fullness. It's all you need. Purge yourself from those vessels of dishonor. And what that means is this. Shun trusting in your own works. Don't trust in them. Shun those vessels of dishonor. Those people who are the enemies of Christ and the enemies of His people. But be sure most of all to shun trusting in the slop of your own works. Paul tells us to depart from iniquity. And you know what the worst iniquity that there is in God's creation, the worst iniquity you can find, it's trusting in your own works. That's the worst iniquity that you can find. Shun that. Depart from that iniquity. And flee to Christ. See, the vessels of honor that are on the Master's table, that's a picture of the believer. They're beautiful vessels. They've been made beautiful in Christ's beauty, which the Lord put on them. Paul calls them sanctified vessels. They're vessels that are made holy. They've been set apart for the Master's use. They've been made sanctified, made holy in regeneration when they're given a brand new holy nature that never existed before. And they're set apart for God's use. The vessel of honor has been prepared. Been prepared for good works, for good uses. That's the believer. You know why God made them? He made them unto good works. They've been made to trust Christ alone and to serve Him in love. And serve His people in love. To serve Him in thanksgiving. Not because they're trying to keep the law, but serving in love. That's a good work. They've been prepared to do that. Vessels of honor, they're vessels that have been made beautiful so that they can hold good things. Good food for people to enjoy at the dinner table. Well, that's the believer. The believer has been made beautiful in Christ's righteousness. And that believer holds good things. They're supposed to be helpful to God's people. The believer in Him holds a new man, a new holy man. A new nature. The believer holds in Him Christ Himself, who dwells in the hearts of God's people by faith. That God prepared those people, those vessels of honor. He prepared them for His glory. His glory. To glorify His mercy and His grace. Now the vessels of honor, they're vessels that are not beautiful. They're made of earth or wood. They haven't been painted to look pretty. Nobody took any pains to try to make them look pretty because they're made for dishonorable uses. They're made for chamber pots. If you younger ones don't know what a chamber pot is, ask your parents at home. That's what it's a chamber pot. That's what it's fit to hold. They're buckets. They're just wooden buckets. And you know what they're made for? When you're sick, you throw up in them. That's what it's made. You don't do that in them dishes we got in China and in Mexico. Nobody's throwing up in them things. No, we got a bucket for that. We got a bucket. That's what they're made for. They're just a slop bucket. You just take out, throw the slop out to the pigs. You don't have to make it look pretty. The pigs are going to eat anyway, aren't they? That's what this flesh is. That's all the flesh is. It's just dead, ugly, rotten flesh. That's what the unbeliever is. God's not sanctified them. God's not made them holy. God's not made them beautiful. They're just flesh. Now the believer, the vessel of honor, they've been prepared for God's glory, to glorify God's mercy and grace. This vessel of dishonor, it's been prepared for God's glory too, to glorify God's justice. Let me show you that. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm not making that up. I want you to see this. 1 Peter chapter 2. Both have been made by God to glorify Him. One to glorify His mercy, the other to glorify His justice. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even unto them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. That's why God made them, to be a vessel of dishonor. But you, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar, purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's why God made those vessels of honor. They've obtained mercy to the glory of God's mercy. See, both are made for God's glory, one way or another. Now in our text, Paul tells those of us who believe, he tells the vessels of dishonor, those of you who believe Christ, or the vessels of honor, those who believe Christ, he says, depart from iniquity. Depart from iniquity. And the biggest way to do that is don't mix the vessels of honor with the vessels of dishonor in the worship of God, in service of God. Don't mix that vessel of honor with the vessel of dishonor and bring it to God and expect God to accept you. Don't mix grace and works. Now, salvation is either all grace or all works. It can't be any mixture. Don't mix Christ's work. Don't mix His obedience, His righteousness, with your works of righteousness. If you do that, that's just like taking that garbage can from the alley and setting it on the table alongside the fine china. Just trust Christ alone. That's using the good dishes, the good china, the vessels of honor. So depart from iniquity. Don't mix grace and works. And then Paul gives us several other ways here in the rest of these verses to depart from iniquity. And the first one is this, in verse 22. He says, flee youthful lusts. Now, I spent some time looking at that. Youthful lusts. I don't know about what you think about when you think about youthful lusts, but I tend to think about those things that young people are typically drawn to. Pride, arrogance, drinking, smoking, doing drugs, driving too fast, those kinds of things that young people do because they think they're indestructible. And that's a mistake young people make. They think they're indestructible. And they haven't lived long enough yet to learn by experience how painful those things can be. Someone once said, I used to think I was growing in grace until I finally realized my body's just producing less testosterone than it used to. I just got less energy, to do those things anymore. During the conference, we were having a picnic, and we watched some of our young people run around, diving after balls and just running. I mean, running like it's nothing. I mean, it's just, I told Chris Cunningham, I said, don't you just hate that? He said, that is an obscene display of youth and athleticism. That's not sinful. That's not youthful lust. That's not. But just young people, they got so much energy, they don't get hurt. The writers I read said this, that youthful lusts are those things like seeking vainglory, wanting to have the preeminence. They like to argue and debate, to show how smart they are. And unfortunately, young believers tend to fall into some of those kind of traps. The Lord saves them, gives them faith, gives them just a little bit of light. Oh, they think they know everything. Watch out, Maybe that's what Paul's talking about here, youthful lust. But I tell you, the longer I live, I see older people liking those things too. Unfortunately, I don't see those things decreasing in my flesh at all. I see older people seeking after these things. And you know why? It's because that's the old man and his sin nature. That's how he displays his sin nature. And that old man, he's not getting old. He's not wearing down. The old man is not getting tired of those things. He'll always love those things. He'll always have the energy for those things. Always. We still will have him always. And Paul says, flee those things. Flee those things that the old man is always lusting after, is always trying to push you to trust in those things. Paul says, flee those things. Listen, we've got an old man. He'll never change. He'll never wear out. He's not going to change. You're going to have to fight him the rest of your life. But don't use him as an excuse to sin. Just because we've got an old man doesn't mean we have to give in to him. The new man lusts and fights against the old man. Paul says, flee him. Flee those things that he's driving you towards. And that word flee means flee to safety. Flee like your life depends upon it. Flee from your own works. Flee from them. Flee to safety from them, because they'll damn you if you trust in them. And flee to safety in Christ. See, flee these things. And while you're fleeing these things, don't just randomly flee. Don't just randomly run away. Flee from these things and follow after some other things. Seek to be filled with these things as a vessel of honor. Flee iniquity. And secondly, follow after righteousness. Verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness. Follow. Seek after. Press on. Press on. To have the righteousness of Christ. See, you don't want to have your own works recommending you to God, do you? Then flee those things. You want to have the obedience of Christ. You want to have Him as your righteousness. Then flee your own obedience. Flee your own works of the law. And flee to Christ. You don't want to appear before God dressed in your own rags of righteousness, do you? Then flee those things. And flee to Christ. Look back at Philippians chapter 3. Paul's telling us to do the very thing he did. He talked here about all his righteousness after the flesh, all his righteousness after following the form and ceremony of religion. And he says in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 3, yea, doubtless I count all those things, I count them but loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. I've suffered the loss of all those things that I used to trust in that's about me, and I count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul says, that's what I'm seeking after, is to be found in Christ. To have Him as my righteousness, not anything that I've done. So flee iniquity, follow after righteousness. Second, you flee iniquity by following after faith. He says, follow righteousness and faith. Now press on to have salvation. Make it your heart's desire and goal to have salvation through faith in Christ and not by your works. And that's going to be a lifelong process. Labor. Labor. The writer to the Hebrews says, labor. Work at this to enter into His rest. Now, how do you work to rest? How can you labor to rest? It's to keep resisting the temptation to trust in your works. And that's what the flesh is trying to get you to do, to trust in your own works. Keep resisting that temptation to trust in your works and labor to rest in Christ. In Christ alone. To have salvation by faith, not works. It also means this. Press. Press to have salvation based upon the faithfulness of Christ. The faith of Christ to do everything that God requires of you. See, we don't want salvation. If you know yourself at all, you don't want salvation based on your faithfulness, do you? We want salvation based upon the faithfulness of Christ. To do everything it takes to save us from our sin. Let me show you that in Galatians chapter 2. We're saved by faith in Christ. But we're also saved by the faith of Christ. The faithfulness of Christ to do everything that the Father sent Him to do. Galatians 2 verse 16. Knowing. That a man is not justified by the works of the law, by his own works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. His faith, the faithfulness of Him to do the works of the law. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Not only are we justified by faith in Christ, we're justified by the faith of Christ to do everything it takes to save us. And not by our own works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The only way sinners like you and me can be justified is through the faithfulness of Christ. To do everything it takes to put away our sin and to make us righteous. So follow after faith. Flee iniquity. Flee that temptation to trust in yourself and trust in Christ. Fourthly, Paul says, flee iniquity by following after charity. Now follow after. Follow after having love for Christ. To love Him and to enjoy His love. To enjoy His love and enjoy His love for His people. Pressed for having love for the brethren. I wish this wasn't true, but unfortunately it is. Sometimes it's hard for even brethren to love one another, because we just make it hard to do. Loving our brethren can be hard. They've got an old man, hard loving. Loving our brethren can be hard because I got an old man. He's hateful. It can be hard to love one another. But strive. Strive. Not just to feel it, but to show genuine love for the brethren. Because this is what our Lord said. Follow after love now. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, that you have love one to another. Then fifth, Paul says, flee iniquity by following after peace. And strive. Strive to have peace with God. How can you do that? How can you have peace with God? Only through the blood of Christ's sacrifice. Paul said in Colossians 1 verse 20 that the Lord Jesus Christ made peace for us. He made peace for God's elect through the blood of His cross. Now, how did Christ, by the blood of His cross, make peace for God's people? Christ made peace with God by His blood. Because His blood wiped out, washed away, atoned for, paid for, covered. The blood of Christ removed the sin that made God angry. God loves His people, but God's all we love. He can only love His people if they have no sin. For the blood of Christ made peace with God because it took away the sin that made God angry. Now God is at peace. He's at peace with His people. He had no reason to be angry with them. He has no reason to have any wrath for them. The blood of Christ took away anything that would fuel the holy wrath of God. God's a just God. And His justice is not seeking anyone for whom Christ died. Because justice is satisfied. The blood of Christ proves it. Where there is the blood of Christ that's been applied to the heart, that shows there's already been death. Just like the Passover. You know why God passed over the houses of the Israelites? Where there's blood on the door? Blood on the door showed there's already been death in this home tonight. No need for the firstborn to die. It's already been death. Where there wasn't blood on the door, Christ went in. Slew the firstborn. There must be death in every home to satisfy justice. Whether the blood of Christ has been shed, justice is satisfied. Father said this. He's at peace. Now, we're ambassadors for Christ, telling you, you be reconciled to God. You be reconciled. You be at peace with God. Come surrender. Stack your arms and surrender. Quit your fighting. Quit your fighting. Quit going about to establish your own righteousness. Quit trying to prop up that dead corpse. Quit! And surrender. And submit yourselves to the righteousness of Christ. Submit. And have peace with God. And enjoy it. God's elect should enjoy peace with God. And you know when we don't enjoy peace with God? Every believer has peace with God. You have it. Whether you enjoy it or not, you have it. You know when we don't enjoy it? When we start looking to our works. That's when we don't have peace. When we start looking into our own hearts, that's when we don't have peace. When we look at Christ, we have peace in the heart. When we start looking at peace in the heart, peace goes away. When we start looking at ourselves, we can't enjoy peace with God. When we start thinking, oh, Christ made peace for me by the blood of His cross. Now I'm going to keep that peace. My works. We lose the peace. We quit enjoying that peace. The only way we enjoy peace with God is when we quit looking at those vessels of dishonor. We quit trying to mix those vessels of dishonor and the worship of God and look to Christ alone and rest in Him. That's how we have peace with God. He is everything that God requires of me. Not only has Christ done everything that God requires of me, not only has He provided everything that God requires of me, Christ is everything God required of me. And you want to enjoy peace with God? Rest in Christ. Rest in Christ. That's how we have peace. Then lastly, Flee iniquity by avoiding foolish questions. Verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. This word avoid means to refuse. Refuse. Don't just kind of, you know, go just a little bit out of your way. Refuse them. Refuse these. Refuse. Utterly refuse to make your salvation based on anything that's not clearly revealed in the Word of God. Just refuse it. Refuse anything. Anything other than Christ alone for salvation. Refuse it. And refuse to debate. Refuse to argue about things that are not clearly revealed in God's Word. If they're not clearly revealed in God's Word, why bother with them? I can tell you this, if it's not clearly revealed in God's Word, it doesn't matter. It simply doesn't matter. Then don't debate about it. All that's going to do is cause strife and anger and division. That's all it's going to do. A pastor friend of mine, years ago, a man called him and wanted him to devote his Sunday morning service to a debate between him and his fellow. His fellow was going to go there and have a debate with him on a Sunday morning, thinking that that's somehow going to be beneficial. No, it's not. All debate is going to do is cause division and strife because there's no answer. And you're debating something that doesn't matter anyway. That's being a vessel of dishonor. It's being a vessel of dishonor because it doesn't honor God in any way. Ever. Ever. People who want to debate have one goal. It's to honor themselves, not honor the Savior. Do you want God to be honored? Do you? Do you want God's people to be drawn together in unity, in faith, in love? Get rid of this debating business and start preaching Christ. That will draw God's people together. It will give them faith in Christ. It will feed and comfort and edify their hearts. It will draw them together in love. So shun those things. Shun them. Follow hard after. Strive after the gospel of Christ. Strive to have the gospel of Christ. Find somebody preaching the gospel of Christ. Whether it's here or in Lexington. Find somebody. Find somebody. And make it your business to be there. Make it your business. Because listen to me. The gospel is not the gospel of you. The gospel is not the gospel of me. The gospel is the gospel of Christ. And there's no debating that. All you can do with that is just declare it. Just revel in it. Just love it. Just. I remember the first time I ever taught Brother Henry's class. You remember traumatic events, don't you? I remember John 1. First verses. I was petrified. And Henry said, don't worry about that. He said, this is one of these texts. He said, you just get in it, roll around in it for about 40 minutes and get out. It's just to be loved. I've never fed sheep. I've never led sheep. But this is just my suspicion about sheep. The shepherd leads them to a field full of lush. It's had plenty of rain. It's lush. It's thick. There's plenty of it. And the sheep don't debate about, well, now, you know, is this rye grass or is this blue grass? Or the shepherds led them to a field full of grass. And they just start eating. They enjoy it. Oh, they just get their bellies full. And then they lay down by the stream, those deep waters, still waters, and they drink. And they just lay there and they love it. It's where the shepherd is provided for me. There's no debating the gospel of Christ. He's just to be declared and to be believed. To be believed. And that's when you'll have rest in the green pasture of His Word. Just believe Him. Just preach the gospel. The gospel of Christ will remove strife from God's people. I promise you it will. Sooner or later, it may not immediately, but sooner or later, a steady diet of the gospel of Christ is just going to settle God's people down. Settle them down. Because it promotes peace. That's what we need. Now Paul says, follow that. Follow after that. If I got a choice between peace and strife, I know which one I'm going to choose. Don't you? Which one you could choose? Peace is a whole lot more enjoyable, isn't it? Then follow after that. That's being a vessel of honor. Right. I pray God will make us vessels of honor and enable us to war against that vessel of dishonor that's in us. Let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank you for your unspeakable love, untold mercy and grace to your people to make sinful men and women such as we are vessels of honor, vessels of your glory, the glory of your mercy and your grace to sinners. Father, how we thank you. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray you'd bless it. Bless your word as it's been preached to your glory. Bless it to the hearts of your people that we might believe in and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might find the faith to continue this spiritual warfare against this old man, that you cause us to never bring that vessel of dishonor, the vessel of the filth of our works, and mix it with the glorious purity of your grace and attempt to worship you and please you. But Father, give us the faith and the wisdom and the grace to always come before you. Come before your throne. Come to you in worship. Come to you in prayer. Come to you in praise. Come to you in thanksgiving in the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Him and him alone. It's in his blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, Sean.
Would please stand and turn to song number 34, Immortal Invisible.
Immortal Invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains, thy soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. To all life thou givest, to both great and small, in all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, and wither and perish, but not changeably. Great Father of glory, pure Father of life, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, oh help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of thy hide.